Hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon today. I'm so glad that you've joined us. You know, how do these people that we read about in the Bible or we read about in church history who are faced with monumental, enormous obstacles, challenges, difficulties, how did they keep going and not lose their faith, and not lose their obedience to God? People like Abraham, people like Joseph, people like David, people like the Apostle Paul, down through history, people like the great missionaries, William Carey, George Whitefield, John Wesley, John Knox, others. How did they do it? And how do we keep pressing on when we've got enormous obstacles in front of us? Well, this is what we're going to talk about today. And this is one of the most important spiritual truths in the Bible. I say that without reservation. One of the most important spiritual skills for you and me to match, if we're going to really, with all of our heart and life, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, without further ado, let's pray and get into it. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word. And thank you, Lord, for the unbelievable truth you're going to teach us today. Lord, empower me by your Spirit that I might teach it effectively. And Lord, open the hearts of everyone listening that they might understand it effectively. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Okay. Now, what do we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? Tell me. We study what? The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Come on. And nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. That's what we're going to do today using the New King James Version of the New Testament. So, let's pick up where we left off last week. Last week, we talked about the resurrection body that we're all going to receive as believers when the Lord Jesus returns, how that it's a glorified body, a spiritual body, a different body than the one that we have right now. This is our natural body, but we're going to have a spiritual body. And that spiritual body, it is incorruptible. It is immortal. It is heavenly, a heavenly body. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The body we've got right now can't go to heaven. It's a natural body, not a spiritual body. This body is designed for living on earth, but there's another body the Lord's going to give every believer that is designed for living in heaven. Let me just say, therefore, before we move on, if you're listening to me, you got to have one of these bodies that we're talking about, glorified body, to go to heaven. Remember, all these people who go, well, there's lots of ways of getting to heaven, you know, you should ask them. Say, well, let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood won't inherit the kingdom of God. The only a spiritual body can. Where are you going to get that? Buddha going to give you one? Muhammad going to give you one? Confucius going to give you one? Scientology going to give you one? Christian Science going to give you one? Mormonism going to give you one? Joseph Smith? Who's going to give you that body? Because only those people that have that kind of body can go and live in heaven. Where are you going to get it? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ says he's going to give it to his followers. If you want to go to heaven, you need one of these bodies, and you only get one of these bodies if you are his sincere, devoted follower. Something to tell you, friends, when you're discussing the Lord with them. All right, now, let's pick up. See, that wasn't the sermon? Ha ha, friends, that was not the sermon. Too short to be the sermon. Okay, here we go. We're in John chapter 20, and we're picking up at verse 19. Here we go. Then, the same day at evening, the day that Mary discovered the empty tomb, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Just came right through the wall, right through the door, because he's got a different kind of body now, a glorified body that doesn't obey the rules of Newtonian physics. And when he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus. Why did Jesus show them his hands and his side? Well, because the nail holes were still in his hands and the wound was still in his side from the spear, the Roman's spear that pierced his side on the cross. So as a way of authenticating, he showed them his hands and his side. And they immediately rejoiced because they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, also I send you." That is to go out and preach the gospel. Now, look, verse 24. But Thomas, called Didymus, meaning the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came into the room that night. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, Thomas did, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." This is why we call him Doubting Thomas. Now, let's talk about Thomas for just a minute. Thomas's doubt here did not come from his being a rebellious person. It did not come from his being a person who was incapable of faith in Christ or hostile to faith in Christ. No, he was one of the apostles. He had followed the Lord all through his ministry. It came from the fact that Thomas was hurt. Say, how do you know that? Well, think for a second. He had followed the Lord for 3 years. He had devoted himself to the Lord for 3 years. He was confident that the Lord was the Messiah predicted in the Old Testament come to redeem Israel for 3 years. And then Jesus is taken, betrayed, killed, crucified, put in the grave, and gone. Everything, poof, goes up in smoke in front of Thomas's eyes. He's hurt. And now the disciples are asking him to follow the Lord again. They said they're seeing him, he's alive. And Thomas is like, "Whoa, fellas, no, I'm not going to get hurt again. I'm not going to follow this again and be hurt a second time. No, I'm not just taking your word for this. I need to see him for myself if I'm going to follow him now after he was killed. If you want me to believe he's resurrected, see it for myself." In the movie, Top Gun Maverick. I don't know if you saw that movie, but it was really a good movie. You remember, he has reunited with his old, Maverick has with his old girlfriend, and her daughter shows up unexpectedly. Maverick's there, and he jumps out the window of the house, and when he lands on the ground, do you remember this scene? She, the daughter, is standing right there. She's a teenager, and she looks at him, and she says he's caught leaving his girlfriend's house, and he's caught. And she says, what does she say? She looks at him and she says, just don't hurt her again. Great line. Just don't hurt her again. Well, that's kind of what we got here. Thomas didn't want to be hurt again. He was already hurt when Jesus was killed the first time. So we just need to make sure that we're not too harsh on Thomas here. And besides, Thomas was sort of that kind of guy. We're given a glimpse into the personhood, the personality of Thomas back in John chapter 11. Look there with me. Verse 11. These things Jesus said, and after he said that to them, he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him out of sleep. And then his disciples said to him, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of Lazarus's death. This is the chapter where he raises Lazarus from the dead. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Remember, the rabbis were trying to kill Jesus. And Bethany, where Lazarus lives, is just a mile outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus is suggesting to them that they return to Judea, right to the environs of Jerusalem, where it's very dangerous for him. Watch, verse 16. Then Thomas, here's our buddy, who's called Didymus, yep, same guy, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that is to see Lazarus, that we may die with him, with Christ. All right, you get it here? It's dangerous. And the disciples expressed concern. You're going back to Jerusalem? That's where they're trying to kill you down there. Up here at the Sea of Galilee, you're a little bit safe, but you're going to go right back down next to Jerusalem? That's dangerous for you, Lord. But he said, we're going. And Thomas goes, all right, let us also go with him that we may die with him too. You say, who's that sound like? Well, sounds like Eeyore. That's who it sounds like. If Jesus is Christopher Robin and Peter is Tigger, Thomas was Eeyore. Oh, let's go with him that we may die with him. Yeah. So his personality, my friends, seems to be one of pessimism. His personality seems to be one of negativity. The glass was always half empty for this guy. Wasn't a bad guy one way or the other, wasn't any worse or better than Tigger. It's just their personality. And so that's why here in John chapter 20, he goes, unless I see the hand, the nail prints, and unless I can put, I'm not going to. Sounds like Eeyore, right? Yeah, a little pessimistic sort of guy. All right, so let's pick up in verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. you know, the 40 days Jesus spent here on earth after his resurrection. We're 8 days in here. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. How did he get in? Well, remember, just came right through the wall or the door. He came and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, can you imagine this scene? He comes in and he immediately turns to Thomas. And look, he knows the exact words Thomas spoke 8 days before. He knows exactly what Thomas said. Why? Because he's God. Look, verse 27. Then he turned to Thomas and he said, "Hey, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." The old King James will say, "And be not faithless, but unbelieving." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." He didn't need to stick his fingers in the nail holes. He could see them. Or stick his hand in Jesus' side, who I guess Jesus pulled up his garment to show him his side. He didn't need to actually do it. He knew this was the Lord who had risen from the dead with the body glorified, but the one that had been on the cross glorified now. And he said, my God, you are God in the flesh. And my Lord, I'm absolutely surrendered to whatever you want me to do now, God. I'm all yours. I'm all in. And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." Thomas, you demanded to see me. You demanded to see my nail holes. You demanded to see my side. You demanded that you see before you would believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. One of the most important verses in the Bible. Blessed are those, you, my friend, if you follow Christ, me, who have not seen the Lord Jesus resurrected. We have not seen the nail holes in his hand. We have not seen the wound in his side. We have not seen, but we've believed. Now, if we've not seen, then how can we believe? Very simple. Romans chapter 10. Look with me at verse 14. "And how then shall they call on him," Christ, "in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a" what? "A preacher." Okay. How can we believe without seeing? We believe because somebody told us it's in the Bible. And because it's in the Bible that the Lord rose from the dead, and because it's in the Bible that he got his glorified body, and it's in the Bible, John 6:47, "He who believes in me has eternal life." And it's in the Bible that he who has the Son has eternal life, and he who does not have the Son will not see eternal life, because the Bible says it, we believe it. How can we believe if we've not heard? And what do we have to hear? How can we hear without a preacher preaching what? The Bible. And that's why Romans 10 goes on to say, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When we believe that the events of the Bible are true, and the promises of God in the Bible are true, Jesus said that's a higher level of faith than the faith that Thomas showed, because he had to see it, and he had to understand it, and it had to make sense to him. Let me repeat that. When we believe on Jesus, and we believe on God's promises that are in the Bible, because they're in the Bible, and because this is God's book, and because those promises come from God, when we believe on the promises of the Bible says we have, Jesus says we have a higher faith than Thomas had, who had to see. Do you understand? Okay. Blessed are those who have not seen, Jesus said, and yet they still believe. That's a higher quotient of faith. Now, let's stop here and ask our most important question, talk about what this means for you and me. Are you ready? Let's ask our most important question. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yeah. How sweet is it that the Lord came back to get Thomas? Thomas was not an unbeliever. Thomas was not recalcitrant and rebellious. He just was a sincere guy with some sincere reservations, and he needed some sincere assurance by God that this was all true. And isn't it sweet that Jesus came back and gave that to him? The Lord does that for you and me and people. Remember, if you've got some people who are around you are not atheists, and they're not rebellious, and they're not recalcitrant, they're just a sincere person with sincere reservations about whether Christianity is really true, do this. Challenge them to put God to the test. Challenge them and say, look, if you really mean business, if God will take you up on this, you will really follow him and give him your life. If you're really sincere, then you ask God to show himself, not visibly necessarily, but to prove himself to you. And then you start reading the New Testament. You start in the Gospel of Matthew or the Gospel of John. And you start reading the Bible and you ask God to show himself to be real to you. And if he does it, you will honestly, honestly give your heart and life to him and follow him. He will take you up on that. Friends, that's what I did. When I came to Christ, Bob Eckhart gave me a Bible and said, read it. I started reading, and he said every night you to pray this: God, if you are real and Jesus is really who he says he is, show me. And I prayed that every night. God, if y'all are real, show me. I didn't know how he was going to show me, but it didn't matter. I didn't need to know. And he did show me. And you know my story. Now, he may show somebody else some different way. He showed me by healing my dog, among other things. It doesn't matter how he does it. He will take your friend up. He will take your child up. He will take your relative up. He'll take your coworker up on that deal all day long. Just challenge him. You say, Lon, that's a great so what. That's not the so what. You say, it is it? No. It's just a little help for you to use with your unbelieving friends. No, there's something here for you as a believer. You say, well, why don't you tell me? I'm going to. Here's what I want you to take home. Blessed are those who have not seen, but have believed. You say, well, I've done that for salvation. I know. But Jesus didn't say that only applied to salvation. That applies to the whole Christian experience, the whole Christian life. Blessed are those who do not need to see Thomas in order to believe. Let me repeat that. Blessed are those Thomas who do not need to see and understand and have it explained to them and completely get it, what I'm doing, God says, in order to believe. That's a higher level of faith, Thomas, than you've just exhibited. You with me? That's what God wants you to take home. When you're going through something rough, or you're going through something challenging, or you're going through something that's discouraging, in order to press on, blessed are you, when you don't need to see why this is happening to you, you don't need to understand what God is doing. You don't need to have God explain it to you. You don't need to have it laid out so that it makes sense to you, but you believe anyway, and you trust God anyway, and you press on anyway, and stay devoted to Christ anyway. Blessed are you. And those kind of things happen in our life all the time, where things are rough and they're mysterious and we don't get what God's doing. But God says, blessed are you if you just believe me and press on and keep trusting me. Remember what I told you when Jill was young and we were going through horrible pain? I used to say to Brenda, she used to say to me, we've only got two choices in life. We can trust God, we can doubt God. We've seen too much to doubt God, so we're just going to trust him and press on. Do we understand why Jill is sick? No. Do we understand why God is letting us go through this? No. Do we understand why he would inflict this much pain on our family? No, we don't. Is he going to explain it to you? No, he's not. God doesn't do that. But we need to believe God and press on anyway and trust him. Now, you know, there's a guy in the Bible who had to do that too. Of course, every great man and woman of God in the Bible had to. But I want to particularly focus on Abraham. Abraham left his land, his country, his people, his relatives, went out, not even knowing where he was going, Hebrews 11 says. And then God appeared to him and said that, or when he left, God said, I'm going to make you into a mighty nation. Now watch, I'm picking up in Genesis 15, New American Standard Bible. Verse 15, chapter 1, Genesis. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great. Verse 2, and Abraham said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and I've taken an heir who is one of my servants, Eliezer of Damascus. Now, we know, according to archaeological discoveries at Nuzi and other places in the Middle East, that this was perfectly lawful. A barren father who had no sons could have one of his servants as his heir. And that's what Abraham had done with Eliezer. Watch. Verse 3, and Abram said, since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house is my heir, one of my servants who was born to some other woman. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, this man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. Then he took him outside and said, look towards the heaven and count the stars. If you are able to count them, so shall your descendants be. Then, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Oh, what an important verse, but that's not the verse we're going to focus on right now. Abraham believed what God told him. Why? Because God was promising. Key word, God promised it to him. Did he understand why he hadn't had a son yet? No. Did it make sense to him? No. How in the world was God going to possibly make him as numerous his descendants as the stars in the sky when he's got no son that comes out of his own body? I don't know. All right. Now let's skip ahead 25 years. You say, 25 years? Are you serious? I'm serious. 25 years. Say, how many chapters was that? Three. Say, to the 25 years and three chapters? Friends, don't forget, most of the Christian life, whether it's for Abraham or for you and me, is just every day. Abraham got up, fed the animals, went to breakfast, they washed their clothes, he sat under the tent, whatever, whatever. 25 years of that. We sometimes get the impression from the Bible of that these huge acts of faith that the great Bible characters took, that this was every day. It was not every day. It was 25 years between what we just read and what we're about to read. And the rest of those years was everyday living. Same with Moses. Moses went out into the desert when he was 40, found the burning bush when he was 80. What happened those other 40 years? Everyday living. Friends, most of your Christian life's going to be everyday living. That doesn't mean God's not there. That doesn't mean God is not going to give you something great at some point to do or to be a part of. But God doesn't do that every day for us. Be careful. Don't expect something from God that he doesn't do. Okay, now, here we go. Chapter 18. Abraham sees, he's sitting by his tent. He's 99 years old. He still doesn't have a son by way of Sarah. And these three strangers come walking up. We find out later that there's two of them are angels who went on to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed the cities. And the other one was Yahweh. The Bible calls him right here in this chapter. Yahweh, Jehovah. We call it a theophany. That is, it's God in the appearance of a man. And watch. Verse 10, Genesis 18. And Yahweh, this theophany, said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and it had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. I mean, we know what we're talking about here. She wasn't ovulating anymore. She'd stopped. She'd been through menopause. It was over. And Abraham was 99. She was almost 90. And so Sarah laughed. And she said, after I had become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Talking about Abraham. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Okay, for the Lord, for Jehovah. All right, now, that's the situation. Now, I want you to go to Romans chapter 4 with me. I'm almost done. Stick with me. Romans chapter 4. One of the greatest sections in the Bible. You said you already said that about a couple of other things today. Friends, today is a day where we're looking at some of the greatest sections of the Bible because this is one of the most important truths in the Bible. Okay. Romans chapter 4. Look at this. Here we go. talking about Abraham in verse 18. Who? Abraham. Contrary to hope. I mean, I often talk about the assurance of heaven we get as believers is a no-so hope. Yeah, well, this was a hope-so hope Abraham had, because it looked so impossible. Okay, contrary to hope, in hope, he believed. He believed with hope, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your seed be. Genesis 15. And not growing weak in faith. Look at this. He did not consider his own body, Abraham's, already dead since he was about 100 years old. Nor did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Folks, was Sarah having a child an improbability? According to every law of Newtonian physics, it's an impossibility. Impossible. But in spite of that, verse 20, he, Abraham, did not waver at the, what's the next word? At what the next word? Promise of God. When had God promised? In Genesis 18, this time next year, Sarah's having a boy. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, verse 21, and being fully convinced. Oh, gosh, this verse. I love this verse. Being fully convinced that what God had, say it out loud, what God had, what? Promised, he, God, was also able to perform. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Oh my gosh. Unbelievable. What? This is the kind of higher faith that Jesus was talking about when he said, blessed are those who have not seen, but they believe. This is the higher faith that he was talking about. This is the faith that gets people into Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame for those who have faith. What is it? He, Abraham, was fully persuaded, fully convinced. No matter how many people came up to him and said, you're crazy, this can't happen. No matter how many people came up to him and said, this is ridiculous for you to be hoping for this. How many people came up to him and said, what are you doing making a nursery and painting it blue? Are you crazy? You're 99 years old. Sarah's 9. What is wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? He was fully persuaded. He got that crib. He made that nursery. He painted it blue. Being fully convinced, he got that changing table. And he went out and bought diapers. Being fully persuaded that what God had, say it, promised, God could perform. That's the higher level of faith that God wants you and me to aspire to. That's the higher level of faith that God wants you and me to seek to attain. That's the higher level of faith that God wants you and me to walk in. Abraham did it. That's why Abraham is in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith. And Gideon did it. And David did it while Saul was chasing him around in the wilderness. And Joseph did it during 13 years in Egyptian jail. And Moses did it at the Red Sea. and on and on and on. Paul did it. And God wants you to do it. And me. I'm going to close with the example of Adoniram Judson. You say, who? Adoniram, that's his first name, Judson, J-U-D-S-O-N. You should read his biography if you have not read it. It will inspire you. He was an American, one of the very first by faith missionaries from America to go overseas in 1813. He left the United States, having formed the American Foreign Mission Union. He was a Baptist. He left Andover Seminary, and he went overseas to help William Carey in India. William Carey was there, who was a Brit, trying to reach Indians for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he was unwelcomed. The British Foreign Missionary Society didn't like William Carey being there, but he was British. They couldn't really throw him out of India, but they could throw an American out, and they did it. And Judson, with his wife Anne, decided they were going to just get on the boat in the Bay of Bengal, and they were going to go to the boat docked in Rangoon, Burma, and get off, and that's where they were going to start. And so they did. First missionary ever to go to Burma. 1813. Did he know the Burmese language? No. Did he have any other missionaries with him to support him? No. So he went and began studying the Burmese language, and it was 4 years before he even tried to hold an outreach. It was 7 years, that's right, seven, before he had a single convert to Christianity. At the end of 12 years, you don't have any people he had led to Christ? 10. 12 years! The missionary board back home in America cut off his support because they said, this is a failure. Obviously, God's not in this. In 12 years, you have 10 converts? And they refused to send people to help him. But he kept on going. Kept on going. They put him in jail. They chained him with his feet up against the wall, upside down, so only his shoulders touched the ground. He spent 2 years in jail like this. Meanwhile, lying in that position, he translated the entire Bible into Burmese. It took him years to learn the language. He stuffed the papers, the manuscripts, in his pillow on the ground. And when Anne would come to visit him, he'd give her the manuscripts, 1, 2, 3 at a time. 2 years. By the way, that's still the favored translation of the Bible into Burmese to this day in Burma. Anne died. He buried her in Burma. All of his children by his first marriage died. He buried them in Burma. His second wife died. He buried her in Burma. Three of his children from his second marriage died. He buried them in Burma. And at the end of 37 years, he died off the shores of Burma and was buried in the sea off the shore of Burma. 37 years, that man. With those kind of challenges and that kind of resistance and hardship, someone once asked him how he could keep going. How in the world did he keep his spirits up? What kind of prospects did he really think were there in Burma? He said, and I quote, "The prospects are as bright as the promises of God," end of quote. The prospects are as bright as the promises of God. What was this man holding on to in spite of all of this hardship? Say it, he was holding on to the what? The promises of God. Hey, right here in the book, that God promises us his presence. Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He promises us his protection. Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is with me." He promises us his sustenance and strength. Isaiah 43, "Yea, though you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, and you walk through the deep water, you will not drown, for I will be with you." He promises us his provision. Philippians chapter 4, "My God shall supply all of your needs through his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And on and on and on. This book promises us everything that we need for life and godliness, Peter says. By the end of his life, 1850, Adoniram Judson had established 63 churches in Burma, mostly among the Karen or the Karen people. One of his first converts was a person from the Karen tribe that he met in Rangoon, who went out to evangelize his own people. And to even to this day, there is a massive community of Karen believers in southwest Burma, up next against Thailand. They are persecuted mercilessly by the army and by the Buddhists. If you saw the movie Rambo, where he escorts, that's the name of the movie, Rambo, he escorts those missionaries into Burma. There was the Karen tribe, the Karen tribe, that came and rescued them. They're Christians. And there's a number of Karen tribes people here in America, 90% of whom are all Christians. 63 churches, over 100,000 believers by 1850. The Karen people to this day send out missionaries to try to convert other Burmese, but they started it right away. After this man had come to Christ in Rangoon, he became the first to go to his own people. They have this huge missionary spirit. And today, there are still hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Karen believers in Western Thailand and Eastern Burma. If I said Western Burma, I meant Eastern. They're in Southeastern Burma. From one man, and how great were the prospects? What'd he say? The prospects are as great as the promises of God. That's what he was holding on to. My friends, let me close by saying, if you've got some tough things in your life right now, I do. Maybe you have a child away from Christ or grandchild away from the Lord. Maybe you have medical problems. Maybe you have financial problems. Maybe you have problems at work. Maybe you have problems with relationships. Maybe you have problems with your relatives and your family, or whatever it may be, and they look insurmountable. And you don't understand why God is letting this happen. And you don't understand why God won't move in response to your prayers, and why he hasn't moved, even though you've been praying for years about this. And people who are unsaved, and you've been praying for them, and God won't explain it to you, and God won't let you understand it, and God will not decline it for you to be able to say, oh, I see now. Thomas said, oh, I see now. Jesus said, blessed are those, Thomas, who don't need me to explain things to them, who don't need me to decline things for them, who don't need me to tell them why I'm doing this, but they trust me. Why? Because of the promises I've made them. They're trusting my promises. That's the higher level of faith Judson had. It's the higher level of faith Abraham had. And it's the higher level of faith that the Lord Jesus wants you and me to have. Blessed are those who do not see, who do not understand, who do not have to have it explained to them, who do not have to have it conjugated and declined for them, who do not need God to show them why he's doing this, but they're willing to simply believe his promises and press on. Praise the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I don't think there's a one of us listening today who don't have problems, issues, difficulties, obstacles, challenges that we have prayed about, we have beseeched you about, we have wept before you about. But you have not moved yet. You have not resolved these yet. Oh God, teach us about this higher level of faith, where even though you have not moved, and even though you have not done what we've asked you yet in prayer, and even though we don't understand and we're perplexed and we're frustrated and we're confused, blessed are we if we'll just keep trusting you. Help us do that, Lord, like Abraham did. Help us do that, Lord, like Adoniram Judson did. And all the great men and women of faith have done. Help us, Lord, please, to trust you, even though we don't understand. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Brother, that's preaching. Yeah. Ha ha! I just encouraged myself. I did, honestly. I hope I encouraged you as well with the truth of the eternal Word of God. God bless you. Have a good week. See you next week, Lord willing, on Live with Lon.